One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. This verse sums up David's one desire. The verse commences with those words, one thing. And that little phrase is very interesting as you trace it through the Bible. One thing. Just as we start the message this morning, I want to take time to mention some of the occasions when that phrase is mentioned or used in the Bible. The Lord Jesus used that phrase in Mark chapter 10 in the verse 21. He was dealing with the one that we call the rich young ruler. This man came to the Lord Jesus and he asked him how he could have eternal life. And he went through a list of things that he thought he had done. And the Lord said to him in Mark chapter 10 in the verse 21, one thing thou lackest. The Lord was speaking about salvation, conversion. One thing thou lackest. That man, he had religion, for he was a lawyer. He studied the law of God. That man had morality, for he said that outwardly he was endeavoring to keep the commandments. That man had riches, for we're told that he had wealth. He was a rich young ruler. But Jesus, with his religion and with his morality and with his wealth, he said, there's one thing you're lacking, and that's salvation. If you're in this meeting this morning, listen, you could be the best attender at God's house. You could try to live by the moral code of God's law. You could give off your wealth to help the poor and the cause of the Lord. But if you're not saved, you lack the one thing that is most important in life. And I wonder if the Lord was to pass judgment on your life right now, would He say the most important thing, salvation, that one thing you are lacking, you do not possess. You do not have, you have never received, one thing thou lackest. The Apostle Paul used that little phrase, one thing, in Philippians chapter 3 in the verse 13. Paul, of course, was a Christian. He was saved. And he said, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There was one thing as a Christian he was going to do, and he was going to go on with the Lord. He was going to press on with Him. He counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He was going to live for the Lord. He was going to serve the Lord. He was going to press towards the prize of the Lord in eternity. One thing he was going to do, he was going to forget the failures of the past, and he was going to press on with the Lord. Christian, there's one thing you should be seeking to do in life. Above everything else, you should be seeking to go on with the Lord and press on with Him in the service of the Lord. One thing was lacking, salvation. One thing Paul, as a Christian, was going to do, he was going to press on with God. The Lord Jesus used that expression, that little phrase, one thing, in Luke chapter 10 and the verse 42. He said to Martha, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken from her. Do you remember the scene? My, the Lord was in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Martha was preparing the meal, and she became angry with her sister because her sister left preparing the meal to come and sit and listen to Jesus as he taught his disciples the word of God. And Martha complained about her sister. And the Lord said, Martha, one thing is needful. You can be doing all these other things, but one thing is needful. You need to sit and listen and be taught and instructed in the word of the Lord. And Christian, there's something needful in your life. You need that personal, private communion time with the Lord when he teaches you and instructs you from his word. And there are you need to lay aside the chores of life and make time to listen to the word of God. One thing was lacking. One thing Paul was going to do. One thing for Martha and Mary that was needful. In 2 Peter 3 and 8, Peter used that phrase, one thing. And he said, be not ignorant of this one thing. There's one thing to know. There's one thing you're not to be ignorant of. One thing you're not to be in darkness about. And in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, he tells us what it is. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. The Lord's coming back again. And you're not to be ignorant of that one thing. Someday, the clouds of heaven will be rolled back. Someday the Lord will descend from heaven and he'll appear on this earth and his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Christian, even unbeliever, listen, you're not to be ignorant of it. You're not to be in darkness. You're to know this. You're to live your life in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back again. There's one thing to know. And then Jesus used this phrase. He said, one thing thou lackest. Paul used it, one thing I do. Jesus used it again, one thing is needful. Peter used it, one thing you're not to be ignorant of. And then in Psalm 27 and verse 4, David used this little phrase and expression. And it's one thing that he desired. You see, while it is important and it is needful for every Christian to have those private times with the Lord, as Mary had with Jesus and she sat at his feet and she heard his word, that was private communion with the Lord. Yet, David speaks of public communion, worship with the Lord publicly. For he says his one desire is that he might dwell in the house of the Lord. That's the temple, the tabernacle, the public place of worship. And the one consuming desire within him was that he would dwell all the days of the Lord in the house of God. You see, there's a special blessing when the saints of God meet together publicly. You'll remember when Moses gave instruction for the tabernacle to be built. And when Bezalel and Aholiab, they built the temple, and when it was to be dedicated, the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Lord, rested over the holy place. And it was God saying that there's a way in which his people meet and experience his presence in a very special way at the public place of worship. And David desired that he would be there and he would experience the blessing and the presence of the Lord in the public place at the house of the Lord. Tell me, Christian, is that your desire? I trust that it is, and there are a number of lessons that I want to set before you this morning about the one who desired the Lord's house. I want you firstly to notice a reality here. And the reality is simply this. God's people, those that are redeemed and saved, they have a love and a desire for God's house. Look at the way David puts it there. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David, saved by grace, had a love and a desire to be in the Lord's house. And that is a reality, men and women, that the Lord places within our hearts when we are converted. David said in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There was joy in his heart. There was anticipation. There was happiness in his heart at the thought of going to the house of the Lord, the public place of worship. And from David's desire, we see that he would rather be in God's house than do anything else or be anywhere else. Let me say that again. From David's desire, we see that he would rather be in God's house than do anything else or be anywhere else. For he speaks in verse 4 of an aspiration that was not humanly possible. His desire is that he may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. He uses the word dwell rather than sojourn because dwell speaks of a place of permanency or constancy. That he would be there, as it were, permanently. He didn't want to leave. Matthew Henry, commenting on the little phrase, all the days of his life, he says, David desired to be constantly in attendance at the public service and worship of the Lord. Now we know that David had other duties to perform. He had to govern the nation, for he was the king. He had battles to engage in as the one who would oversee the armies of Israel. We know that he had pastimes. He was a great musician. There were other things that he would spend his time doing. And yet he says that if he could choose, and if it was his choice, he would lay aside all the responsibilities and duties that he had in life to spend his days in the house of God, worshiping him and attending to the service and the worship of the Lord. That's his estimation of God's house and his the worship of the Lord. He expressed those same feelings. In Psalm 84, we sang the psalm together. I deliberately had us move down and sing the verse 10, because in Psalm 84 and verse 10, David states those words, for a day in thy courts, that's the courts of the Lord's house. One day, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Do you see the comparison that he's making? He's saying he would rather spend one day in God's house than 1,000 days doing anything else. One day of worship is better than 1,000 days doing anything else. And then he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather just be on the periphery. The house of the Lord. I'm not looking to be the center of attention. I'm not looking to have office or position. I'd be happy just to be the doorkeeper in the Lord's house than to dwell or to be at the very center of the tents of wickedness. I, David, saying his chief desire and his desire in life is that he esteems the worship of God in the public place better than doing anything else in life. And I wonder today, is that your feeling toward the house of the Lord? Or does your love and desire for the Lord's house need to be rekindled and renewed? Has the worship of the Lord simply become a ritual or a routine, and you've lost out meeting with the Lord? Then that love and that desire needs to be rekindled. Oh, from David's desire we see, and from the reality that he had a love for God's house, he would rather be in God's house than do anything else or be anywhere else. But let me also point out, in relation to his love for the Lord's house, he loved God's house in times of great trouble and affliction. If you're at Psalm 27, note some of these verses that we read together. Look at verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. This was a time of persecution. Some commentators believe that David penned this psalm as a response to his persecution when Absalom tried to steal the throne. Many of the psalms were written just after or during that period, and some commentators believe this is the enemies, or these are the enemies that David is speaking about. Look at verse 3. He said, though an host should encamp against me. So there was an host of armies coming against him. It was a time of trouble. Look at verse 5. For in the time of trouble, look at verse 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me. There were those who spoke lies against David. That's the false witness. There were those who were putting out lies about him and telling lies about him. And then the enemies and the armies came against him. And such, verse 12 says, as breathe out cruelty, they would speak evil things about him and the cruel things they would like to do to him. This was a time of persecution and trouble. And yet in the midst of it is David's desire for his throne. Is David's desire for more power that he might slay his enemies? Is David's desire to get to some place where all his troubles would simply flee away and he could enjoy the pleasures and the things in life? No, in the midst of his trouble, he wanted to be in the Lord's house. And he expresses the same thoughts in Psalm 42. Just turn over to Psalm 42. Verse 3 shows this psalm to be a psalm of trouble. Verse 1 shows that he is being hunted like the hart or the deer. He says in verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night. And then in verse 4 we read, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. At the end of verse 2 he says, when shall I come and appear before God? And that is to appear publicly in the house of God, as he had gone in the past with those that had kept the holy day. Even when he's being hunted down and he's being persecuted and trouble is following him, he desires more than anything else to be in the Lord's house. Psalm 63 is another psalm when David was being persecuted. And again, he expresses the same desires that he wants to be in the Lord's house. He says in verse 2 to see. Well, let's just read verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He longs to meet with God again as he met with the Lord in the house of God. He had viewed him in all his glory in the sanctuary, and he's longing for it again. My friend, when trouble assails us, we should endeavor to be in the house of God, and our longing should be toward the house of God. Some Christians, when trouble assails them, they cease attending God's house. And the Lord's house is the last place on their mind. But David is saying, when he faced this persecution and trouble, he wanted to run to the house of God. And Psalm 27 verse 5 gives you the answer. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. There in the Lord's house, he found shelter. He found refuge. He found safety. He found help in the Lord. There's a lovely story that's told in 2 Kings chapter 11. It was a time of danger and distress in Israel. Whenever the seed royal, the royal seed, was put to death by the wicked queen, Athaliah, and the priest rescued Joash, the little baby, and they brought him to the house of God. And it tells us that he dwelt in the house of the Lord until he was crowned king at a very tender age. And the house of the Lord in that time of trouble was a shelter and a refuge and a safety for the king from the wicked Athaliah. And the point is this, that in our times of trouble, God's house should be a shelter and a refuge for us. And that's why David desired it more than anything else. Let me also note before I leave this point, we've spoke about David's reality and how he loved the house of God more than anything else in life. He loved the house of God, particularly in his time of trouble. But notice also that because of David's love for God's house, he would do all that he could to be there. Look at our text again, Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. And then notice this little phrase, that will I seek after. What David is saying there is very simply this. Because his heart desired to be in God's house, he was going to seek by all means to be there and to get there. And the point I am making is this, when our heart wants to be in God's house, we will seek by all means to arrange our circumstances so that we can be there. And I know that there are those who have genuine reasons because at times they cannot get to God's house for one genuine reason or another. But I say this, that how we approach the house of God and our endeavorment to be there testifies to what is really in the heart. And there are some times we have to say, God's people could be in God's house, and yet for one reason or another, reasons that perhaps are not genuine or sincere before the Lord, they neglect the house of God. I'm saying to you, David was different. David was a man who, because he wanted to be in God's house, he would use all means to make sure that in his life and circumstances, he could be there. And I am asking each one of us that in our lives, is that our attitude toward the house of the Lord? There is in this text then a reality. God's people love the house of God. But I want you to notice, secondly, there is a reason. You see, David tells us why he loved the Lord's house. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And here's the reason. To behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. The word beauty there could be translated the pleasantness of the Lord. The word inquire could also be translated to consider in his temple. Matthew Henry said this, David wanted to dwell in God's house, not for the plenty of good entertainment in the feasts, nor for the music or good singing, but to behold, to consider, to meditate upon the beauty of the Lord. You see, brethren and sisters, there's a beauty about the Savior. And it's a beauty that only the saints of the Lord can see. Do you remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53? He said, when we shall see him, he was speaking about unconverted Israel. He was speaking about Israel in their darkness and in their unconverted state. He said, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And to the unconverted mind, the unconverted man or woman, there is no beauty in the Lord that they should desire him. But the Christian can say and can repeat the words of Song of Solomon chapter 5 in the verse 16. After the bride had given a tenfold description of her beloved, she said this, yea, his mouth is most sweet. Listen to this. Yea, He is altogether lovely. And to the one who is saved, there is a beauty and a loveliness about every aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is lovely in His life. It was a sinless and a perfect life. He is beautiful in His ministry and in the ministry of His Word. It's lovely to our hearts. He is beautiful and lovely in His dealings with men. He is compassionate and gracious and merciful to men in how He deals with them. His Word is lovely. His acts are lovely. His faithfulness to His Father and to His Word, it is beautiful and lovely. But I say this to you, beyond and above all the other aspects of Christ, that His beauty shines forth in His attributes and His characteristics and His works and His ways, there is one aspect of the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that His beauty shines forth brighter than the sun. And it is His substitutionary, sacrificial, and saving work for sinners. When He took our sins and our sorrows, and He made them His very own, when He bore the burden to Calvary, and He suffered, and He died alone, when there upon the cross, He took our sins and He took their guilt and He suffered for them so that we might go free and we might be saved and delivered from the guilt and the punishment and the power of sin. I tell you, that's a beautiful and a lovely thing, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He died for us, and He rose again, and He entered into heaven, and He intercedes for us in heaven, and He prays for us until the day and hour when He will bring us to heaven to be with Himself. That's a beautiful and a lovely thing, and it's a beauty of the Lord that shines brightly to every child of God. And when David attended the temple or the tabernacle, that was the particular beauty of the Lord that he beheld. How do I know that? Because everything that took place in the tabernacle in the Old Testament pointed to the work of Jesus Christ for sinners. The brazen altar where the lamb or the bullock or the young turtle doves or pigeons were sacrificed. The shedding of the blood, it pictured Christ's sacrifice on the cross when the priest went into the holy place and he offered the incense. It was a picture of Christ's intercessory work when he went in once a year on the Day of Atonement to the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat. And he prayed for Israel. It was a picture of the great high priestly work of Christ as he entered into heaven to perform that high priestly work for his people. I tell you, when David went to the temple, he viewed the person and work of Christ. And that's why he wanted to be there. When we come to God's house, listen, our singing is to praise Christ. Our preaching is to proclaim Christ. And our sacraments picture Christ. Christ crucified. And it is my desire and prayer that you'll not see the preacher. It's my desire and prayer when you come to Bethany, you'll meet with Christ and you'll behold His beauty in the work of the cross and in His work as our great high priest. And that will draw you time and time and time again to the public place of worship. There's a final thought that I want to put with you this morning. And in this text, we see a reality. God's people love the house of God. We see a reason they love the house of God, because there they behold the beauty of Christ. But I believe that in this text we have a realization. You see, David's expressed desire was to continually abide in God's house and to behold the beauty of the Lord. Do you know what he was really praying for? He was praying for a taste of heaven upon earth. Because there is coming a day when every Christian will enter into the house of the Lord in heaven. And they will dwell there and they will behold the beauty of Christ face to face. And they will dwell there for eternity. Do you remember what David said in the most famous of all the Psalms, Psalm 23? As he concluded that Psalm, he said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That's his life on earth. Christian, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And then he went on, he looked beyond this life, and he looked to eternity, and he said, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And that was the Father's house, the New Jerusalem he was speaking about. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, he is in heaven. He is in the Father's house. He is there now. And someday you will join him in the Father's house, in the house of the Lord in heaven. Then shall be fulfilled the words of Isaiah 33 and 17. Listen to these words. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. You'll behold the beauty of Christ. You'll see him face to face. And you'll dwell with him for and throughout eternity. And when Jesus does return to this earth the second time, we read in Revelation 21 and verse 3, John saw the New Jerusalem, the Father's house, coming down from heaven. And he said, "The tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them." There's coming a day when your desires to be with the Lord permanently, and in his presence, in his house permanently, those desires will be realized when you enter into heaven and you view the King in all his glory. God's house, the presence of the Lord publicly, should be a forerunner and a foretaste of heaven. Therefore, it was no wonder that David could declare one thing he desired and that he would seek after, that he would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. May those be our desires as well, and may the Lord bless us in his house as we meet together.